Well, good morning. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. I'm excited as we begin this 40-day adventure called the Being Challenge. In these 40 days, we're going to challenge you to practice what you could call up at the top the five keystone habits of Jesus Christ. The idea is that we incorporate these into our life. We become more like Jesus, and that's the goal. Just a little, I guess, heads up. Today is an overview. We're going to lay the groundwork for the weeks that follow. But also I want to give you a little plug for getting this workbook. You could come each Sunday and just hear me talk about it, and that's great, and you'll get a certain amount out of it. But it's kind of like we tell our kids in confirmation class, you get out of it what you put into it, right? So not going to make you, but I can promise you, you'll get more if you spend not just the Sundays, but the days in between working through this workbook. We have them in the back. I mentioned them during the announcements, and we can get more, or they're available even when that supply runs out. All right, so by way of illustration, as we begin this whole topic of these keystone habits, does anybody remember a little-known Olympic swimmer by the name of Michael Phelps? Right, just so measly 23 gold medals, more than any athlete in the history of the games. There are many reasons why Michael Phelps was successful as a swimmer. First of all, he has the right body for it. He's got big hands, a long torso, broad shoulders, you know, kind of like me, right? And then, I know, it's funny. It's okay. You can laugh really loud because we all know. He's got, you know, he has the right kind of length legs. His feet, you know, bend like flippers, even better than many professional ballerinas. He's just got what it takes. But to bring out in him even his very, very best, his coach introduced him to a series of habits to go through before every race so that from a young age, even as the competition got harder and harder and the challenges got bigger and bigger, and they did, these habits would feel familiar. And so part of his game day ritual is he would eat a breakfast of eggs, oatmeal, and 4 high-calorie shakes. As a side note, his full diet could hit 12,000 calories a day. You know that disclaimer, these stunts were performed by professionals. Do not attempt this at home. I am not suggesting you eat 12,000 calories a day if you want to be like Michael Phelps. I think that could backfire on you. He would do the same warm-ups and stretches. He had the same routine for how he would put on his suit in a specific way. He wore the same headphones. He'd listen to the same music set that he'd been training to. And then he would prepare an imaginary videotape in his brain to visualize every element of every race, exactly how many strokes it was going to take to get from one side to the other. And then when he would get on the starting blocks, you know, he would do that Michael Phelps special back flap that, like, I don't know how he did it. It must have been intimidating to be swimming next to him. But all this came really, into view, if you will, and it really showed when he was going for his 10th gold medal in the 200-meter butterfly, Beijing in 2008, those habits all paid off because as he dove into the water, his goggles became crooked and started to leak water. And there's nothing he could do. As fast as that race is, at the speeds and everything, you can't stop for a second to adjust anything. So he just began, you know, swimming as he knew. And by the time he reached the final turn, his goggles had filled. He was just swimming blind. He couldn't see the black line that marked the bottom of the pool or the tee at the end that told him where to flip, but he didn't panic. And as he was nearing the end of the race, he could hear the crowd cheering wildly, but he didn't know, were they cheering for him or were they cheering for somebody else that was overtaking him? But he had that mental videotape in his mind, and he knew he had 21 strokes. He didn't reach the wall on the 20th, so he gave that really long last 21st stroke, and he touched the edge of the pool, and as soon as he did that, he took off his goggles to look up and see his name top of the list. But not only did he win the race, he saw WR next to his race. He had beaten the world record swimming blind. Now, why do I tell you this story? It's to show us, to illustrate the power of habits, that when we do things over and over again, they become easier and easier for us until one day we can do them blindfolded or without even thinking about them. And so that's our goal in this series, to practice these five keystone habits that we see in the life of Jesus, so much so that they become a part of who we are, and they help us become greater followers of Jesus. Even when we hit the tough patches, things get tougher, go off kilter in our lives. 3 years ago, we did a similar challenge. I look back, it was 3 years ago. It didn't seem that long. Red letter challenge. And we identified five targets for disciples, looking at the red letters. That's the words of Jesus in the Bible. In some Bibles, it's in red letters. And what we saw were these targets of being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. But I would say that the single most important one of these, it's at the top of the list, is being. Because all of our doing, all of our forgiving, serving, giving, and going, they all flow out of that foundational one, that relationship that we're in with God. You can't do the others if you're not doing this one. So in this series, we're going to dig into being. We're going to talk about how do we be with God. It sounds great. We say, I want to be with God. But what do I do to be with God? So we're going to unpack that and see how we can take Jesus from often as he gets kind of pushed to the periphery of our life, how we can bring him back into view and give him more of our time and our attention and our focus, how we can walk closer in relationship with him. We're going to lay the groundwork for that today. We're going to do it by unpacking three questions. The first of which is, why should we aim at Jesus? Why should Jesus be our focus? And the thing is, we live in a world today, information overload. There's so much information. You want to find out how to live your life? You want to find out how to have a relationship with God? Somebody somewhere out there will tell you what to do and how to do it. But I would say, who better to hear on this topic than Jesus? Jesus was in a perfect relationship with God, our Father. So if our aim is to be like Jesus, we need to aim at Jesus. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But even Jesus tells us to do this. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want peace on the inside, if you want that rest for your soul that maybe you've been searching for in another way, Jesus says, learn it from me. I like the way the Message translation, or paraphrase, translates this, or paraphrases. It's a paraphrase, not a translation, so I don't know if a paraphrase can translate. But anyway, Matthew 11:29 in the Message says, walk with me and work with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What a powerful image. And I don't know, I just look at that and I'm like, I want that. I want to learn from Jesus about the unforced rhythms of grace. And so that's the goal as we seek to put these habits of Jesus into practice in our lives. And they might feel like work at first. Many things that are habits now, and you think about things that when you were trying to learn them as a kid, you know, tying your shoes or whatever, it was really a struggle at first. It's effortless now. And so, like Michael Phelps, the idea is we don't want to even think about them. We want them to become second nature. So we're going to aim at Jesus. And it is important where you aim. Think of a plane or a boat. Like if you were going to row across a lake and you're aiming over there, but you're just a few degrees off. Right? You set the motor. Let's say you can't row. Let's say you got a motor and all you can do is kind of set it and forget it. If it's just a little bit off, you know, right here, you're going to hardly notice being off track. But by the time you get over there, even just a little bit off can have devastating or drastic consequences. I'll give you a couple examples of that. We're coronavirus pandemic, right? It caused havoc in a lot of ways. We even have a kind of a memento to it. One of the bistros just around the corner over El Camino was doing well, but through all the shutdowns and all the staff things, it just didn't make it, closed down, and it sits there still empty. And sadly, a number of businesses had that problem, faced that with the pandemic. But the flip side of that is some businesses did really well. Because of the conditions of the pandemic. Take, for example, Zoom, right? Have you heard of Zoom? Mm-hmm. I'm curious, show of hands, who heard of Zoom before the pandemic? Raise your hand if you had heard of Zoom before the pandemic. Okay, now we know where all the engineers are. All right. Now who's heard of Zoom, right? If you heard of Zoom, right? It's a household word now. And that it really, at the beginning of the pandemic, people quickly realized what it was going to mean and what it could do. So people flocked to invest in it. Now, here's the thing. If you invested a dollar in Zoom on January 1st, 2020, by October of that same year, you would have $7. That's how much it had gone up. So people saw this happening, and they flocked to buy Zoom. The problem is the Zoom that we know has the stock ticker ZM. There is a stock ticker out there, ZOOM, which many people bought thinking they were buying the telecommunications company, and they were buying, you know, I don't actually know what ZOOM does, is Zoom Technologies, and they were buying it by mistake. Interestingly enough, that stock also shot up, which is what happens when people are all trying to get the same thing. The SEC figured out what was going on, and they shut it down, and by the time the dust all settled and they realized what had happened, that poor ZOOM stock was, it was tanked. It was worth pennies compared to what it was at the beginning of the pandemic. So the idea is, people who intended, they were seeking to buy ZM, but they bought ZOOM. They ended up, they were aiming, they had good intentions, but they were aiming in the wrong place, right? Does that make the point? Another stock, this is just a little side note, Tesla. Have you heard of that little car company? Their stock ticker is TSLA, but be careful, TLSA is the Tiziana Life Sciences, a little-known life sciences company. So if you're aiming at Tesla, don't buy TLSA. It looks, if you're a little dyslexic, this could be a bad investment for you. And I do want to point out at this point in the service that I am not offering investment advice right now. This is a disclaimer. Okay. The point that we have to really be careful about is that in our quest to become followers of Jesus, that we're actually aiming at Jesus. We're not settling for a reasonable facsimile of Jesus. We're not aiming just a little off, something kind of close to Jesus, because we won't end up at the same mark. You could say it this way. An intention to follow Jesus without precision on Jesus leads to confusion. An intention to follow Jesus with a precision on Jesus leads to transformation. I'll translate that for you. If you're just a little off, you're trying to follow Jesus, but you're a little off, you're going to end up in confusion. To follow Jesus, you have to actually aim at Jesus. And then you find the transformation that you're looking for, those unforced rhythms of grace, those habits that Jesus practiced in his life that grew, sustained his relationship with the Father and will grow ours. All right, so that's the first question that we're asking today. Why aim at Jesus? Second question is, how will these keystone habits of Jesus help us become more like Jesus? Did you know that most of the choices that we make that seem like they're the product of a well-considered decision-making process, but they're actually not? They're actually more habits, right? The little decisions that we make over time, they may seem small, but they add up. Over time, the meals that we order, the things that we say to our kids at night, the way that we spend or save and how we exercise, it often has those little things that we're doing in the day-to-day, they have big impacts on our health, our productivity, our financial security, our happiness. Duke University, there was a paper published out of Duke University that found that more than 40% of our actions that we perform each day are actually not decisions, but habits. Might feel like a decision, but it was actually set up by the habits that you do. What it means is we're on autopilot. Almost half of the things that we do are kind of just being done on autopilot. And we'll focus a lot of attention on decisions we make. We might seek out input, counselors, give it a lot of thought, lay out the options, and that's good. That's good to do. But we can't neglect the habits that make up almost the other half of everything we do. Like, we know to pay attention to big decisions and choices. But do we give any thought to those habits that are actually carrying us more along than we think? So that's what we're going to talk about. Our decisions are so important, and the habits that we make to get there. So what's a definition of habit? Here's one. It's a regular tendency or practice, especially one that is hard to give up, right? Because they become a habit. So my question for you as we're thinking about this is, what are the habits in your life? What habits do you have? I think we all have good and bad habits. ultimately, at some point, any habit that we have, good or bad, it serves some sort of a purpose. Little personal confession. I had the habit for years of biting my fingernails. It was purposeful because I don't like long fingernails. So it did the job. You can judge me or not for that, but I bit my nails for years, but and it served a purpose. Now, a more positive example might be flossing your teeth or making your bed, right? It also serves a purpose. The point is with these, with something like that is you're better not. Do you spend a lot of time at the end of the day going, I wonder if I should floss? Let me see. Let me call a friend, you know. Let me do some research, you know. It's better. You've made the decision. Now you have the habit. You just do it and you reap the benefit of it because you've already decided. Another aspect of this whole idea of habits is that it's not easy to do, but it can be done. And that is, when we break a bad habit, we replace it with a good habit. So one of the ways that I helped myself break this habit of biting my nails is I just simply realized that I was biting my nails when I was near my computer, which is a large part of the day. But I just set nail clippers. It's like, oh, they have a tool for this that I've been using my teeth all these years. Who knew? So, but just that simple action of replacing a good habit, a bad habit with a good habit, it really led to an entirely new habit. All right, so maybe this is just overstating the obvious habits. There's good ones, there's bad ones, but there's even another level beyond good habits, and that is something called a keystone habit. The author, Charles Duhigg, in his book called The Power of Habit, defines a keystone habit as this. It's a habit that people introduce into their lives that unintentionally carry over into other aspects of their lives. So keystone habits basically create a ripple effect that can affect other areas of your life. One habit leads to multiple good habits. So a keystone habit is actually no more difficult to form than just any other habit, but it actually provides more benefits. So research identified a few. There's many. You can go out, do a Google search and look for keystone habits. But a few that are pretty easy to understand the power of. Exercising regularly is an example of a keystone habit. Obviously, you get the immediate benefit of strengthening whatever muscles you're working on, but it turns out that you also have, they find, increased patience, less stress, more productivity at work, even correlated with better eating habits, better sleep. And I think, in my limited experience with exercise, I think I have found this to be true. Right, that when I'm doing these things, that actually those other things tend to follow. Another example, making your bed every morning. Actually, a guy wrote a book back in 2017 called Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World. Is it an overstatement? Apparently not. According to research, making your bed is correlated with increased productivity. Bed makers are more likely to like their jobs, to own a home, to exercise regularly, to feel well-rested, and stick to a budget. All right, another one, little-known keystone habit apparently, is flossing your teeth. You know, whether you do that or not, we all probably think we should do it and maybe do it more often. But for those who invest this minimal amount of time into this, in addition to the dental benefits of and the money saving that comes from that, apparently people who floss regularly turn out to be more successful, capable, confident, and disciplined. And what they surmise is that maybe it's as simple as every time you're flossing your teeth, you're telling yourself over and over again, I'm a disciplined person, I choose what is right over what I just want to do or what's convenient or easy in the moment. And then that carries over into other areas of your life. The point is, habits have a greater effect than just the habit you're talking about. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's a church planter. He's going around. He's starting new congregations throughout his missionary journeys, and he's putting some pastors in place. Timothy is a young pastor that he's coaching or training, and he tells him this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In other words, he's saying we do all of this discipline stuff because it ultimately leads to becoming more like God. That's godliness, more like Jesus, and that's our aim. All right, so, and we do this. I just want to take a kind of a bird's eye view. Why are we talking? Why do we want to be like Jesus? Because the world needs to see Jesus in us. And in order for the world to see Jesus in us, We need to have Jesus in us. Jesus tells us this way. Actually, this is our memory verse. I encourage you, let's read this out loud together. It kind of forms, I guess, a rationale for this whole series. So our memory verse for this week, let's read it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We become more like Jesus when we put his words into practice. It's a foundation for really all the rest that we do. All right, so that's Keystone Habits. So what are these? Third question, final question of the morning. What are these Keystone Habits that we find in the life of Jesus? Now again, we're just going to touch on them today. We're going to delve into them deeply week by week. Author Zack Zender calls them five Keystone Habits. He did his research and he said there's actually more than this, but these were the five that rose to the top. These are the five that you see continually that Jesus is doing that really sustain his relationship with God and have made a difference in his life and will make a life-changing difference in ours. All right? The first is committing to community. If I were to think of anybody who could have probably had more success in this world without having people around him, it was probably Jesus. But he knew that as people, we need people around us. We're wired for relationships. So it's one of the first things Jesus did chronologically as he began his ministry was to gather a community around him. So it's fitting that this will be the first of these habits that we look at is of community. And it makes sense because all that we seek to do with all of these other habits, we need a community, we need an atmosphere, we need an environment that supports that. The people that we surround ourselves with matter. And so that's just a little plug for a growth group. There's different ways that you can have community in your life. But one great way to have like-minded community who will support you in your endeavor to aim at Jesus and to live habits, these habits of being in relationship with God, is your growth group. So just kind of a little plug for that kind of community and, of course, church. Studying Scripture. Jesus studied Scripture. Do you know of the red letters in the Bible, if you kind of add up the number of verses, that almost 2,000 verses that Jesus spoke in Scripture, about 10% of them, one in every 10, was Jesus quoting something from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet because it didn't get written until after Jesus' resurrection. So if Jesus is quoting Scripture, it's something from the Old Testament. But think about that, how much it was a part of Jesus' life. And how important then for us, because as we're reading Scripture, not only do we discover more about who God is, but we discover who we are in relationship to God. It begins to really define us. We find our identity. Scripture, we don't study Scripture just because somebody says you have to, right? But because it actually teaches us about God and us in relationship to Him. We find our identity there. Jesus prioritized prayer. We see it over and over again. He bathes his ministry in prayer. From morning, noon, and night, we could see Jesus praying before and after hard decisions, hard times, miracles. It was so important to Jesus, and it's important to us because prayer is how we communicate with God. We live in a world that is confusing and disjointed, and we need this pipeline to our Father. It's never been more important. And how incredible is it that we have a God who is there waiting and ready for us anytime we come to Him. Anytime we need to recalibrate, God is there, and prayer does that for us. Jesus sought solitude, time alone. Jesus had this incredible burden of this mission that was weighing on Him. And he had a lot that he needed to do. He squeezed, if you will, a lot into his few years of adult ministry before he would be crucified. And yet, for as active and accomplished and as you could even say busy as he was never in a hurry. Author Max Lucado says, you want to be like Jesus? Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Ruthlessly. Ruthlessly. I didn't realize that until I was a few words after. I said, I didn't say that right. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. And to do that, you and I, we need to get some time alone with God. We live in a crazy, loud, distracting, screen-filled world. We need alone time with God because that reminds us why we're here. Recenters us, it grounds us, it gives us focus, which I think sadly so many of us are missing today as we're chasing after all the distractions. The last thing we see Jesus several times in the gospel, it would say every day Jesus went to the temple courts or every day he went to the synagogue. And admittedly, church today is probably a lot different than the temple courts that Jesus went to and the synagogue that Jesus went to. But at its core, what our church experience provides has the same elements: a gathering around the Word, a gathering with the body, encountering God and receiving the sacraments. This has a place, friends. I mean, again, I'm preaching to the choir here because you have chosen church this morning. But if you're ever wondering, do I really need church? Or you have friends who say, I can do church on my own. No, you can't. You cannot replace the gathering around the Word in community of believers that happens in this space, that time and space that is dedicated to God. We need to continually surround ourselves with the good news. We live in a world that is so filled with bad news. That's why I often start out the service and I say, are you ready for some hope today, right? Because we need that. We need to fill ourselves up with what the world drains out of us each week. All right, so over the next 40 days, then we're going to be going through these topics on the weekends. We're going to introduce them on the weekends, and you're going to spend more time, if you get that workbook, going through them in the readings throughout the week. And I would just say the challenge is on. However, some of you hear that and you're like, okay, it's a challenge. I'm gonna crush this. I'm going to do the best being challenged of anybody else in the church. I'm going to check off all the boxes. I would just say hold your horses a little bit. Because one of the things about this challenge is it's not a one and done. It's not something you just get through and say, all right, on to the next challenge. No, this challenge is actually a training exercise to develop lifelong habits in you. If you approach it as a check it off and do it perfectly, you're kind of missing at its core what it's designed to give you. It's not something you check off the list. It's habits that you develop, lifelong habits of how we make these small, powerful choices that will yield big results over our lifetime. As a matter of fact, I've heard many productivity, time management authors talk about this idea of how people often overestimate what they can do in the short term, but they underestimate what they can do in the long term. And, our long-term goal is to be more like Jesus. But that's too big for us to get a handle on. So a lot of times, you know, you've heard of New Year's resolutions and we're gonna do this, and so we're gonna try to cram everything that we want to do into either this year or this January, and we're gonna just do it all, and we can't accomplish it. What we really need to do if we want to accomplish those long-term goals is to do small-term, short-term goals consistently. And I like to think of it, if you're faithful with, because Scripture says this, if you're faithful with a little, He's gonna entrust you with much. If we're faithful in the little tasks, these little habits, these little lifestyle choices, then in the long term, God moves it into what He's trying to do in our life. Said it this way, small habits done over a long time make a major difference. So that'll be my challenge for you this week. Just take some small habit, good habit, put it into practice in your life this week. And I don't even care at this point if it's one of these spiritual habits, because we're going to be working on them over the coming weeks. Just start a healthy habit. Start there and watch what God can do through that. All right? Never underestimate what God can do with a small start. Don't despise small beginnings, Scripture says. That's why Jesus was able to take, this is what our God does. He takes small things and he multiplies it. He took five loaves of bread and two fish and he fed thousands with that. Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. That's why salvation didn't come in the form of a king riding in on a horse to fanfare in a palace. It came as a baby in a manger who would grow and learn and love and lead. This is how our God works. These habits that we put into place and we let God grow them into what he's going to do. Now, I do want to just end on this, though, because I know that some of you might be sitting here today and thinking, oh, that's great. You know, you're talking all this habit stuff might be good for some people. But for me, I can't even think about good habits because I'm actually stuck in a life of bad habits and I can't find a way out. But friends, I'm here to tell you that our God is not only a habit maker, he's a chain breaker. And if you feel stuck, so much so that it makes you not even want to try to do what we're talking about today because you feel like you can't get out and you'll never do it, let me just tell you that that is coming from the enemy. Because our God always provides a way out. I'm going to talk more about this on Wednesday. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can bear up under it or that you can endure it. Friends, Jesus is the way out. And he's not only the way out when he went and did his perfect work on the cross, but he's still your way out today, day in and day out. Because here's what's going to happen. I think this happens to all of us and to varying degrees. We set out to do, especially this stuff that we're talking about. We're going to do it. We're going to be serious about it. We're going to make a change. And we're going to follow our model, Jesus, his perfect example. He's a great teacher. Right? And he's a role model for us. But if at the end of this challenge, all you have out of it is that Jesus is a role model for you, a great teacher and an example, then let me tell you, you've missed the best part. Because while he is those things, he's not only those things. And you might sit there and say, I'm going to do all these things, but you're going to probably be crushed by these expectations because you're never going to live up to Jesus' example. You're never going to do these habits perfectly. You're going to fail even at the 40 days of this challenge. And the enemy is going to be there to whisper in your ear and tell you, you can't do it anymore. You're never going to be like your Lord or your model, your teacher, your example, Jesus. But friends, he's one more thing. He's your Lord and he's Savior. And every single time you fall, he's there. Every single time you fail, he welcomes you back, every time, with grace to start over and over again. And so during this challenge, maybe you don't do it perfectly, and you think to yourself, there's just no way out of my bad habits, I'm just going to give up. That's the time when you need to hear Jesus there, calling you back to him, giving you the grace that we talk about week after week after week. And then it gives you the strength to give him your best again because he's given you his best. This is what we are as sons and daughters of God, as children of God. Do you realize that you have, Romans tells us, you have that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit is living in you and will give life to your mortal bodies because we have that spirit of God in us. That is the power that lives in us. So it doesn't matter if you've struggled in the past. You have that power of God now. It doesn't matter if you start and you fail and you start and you fail. You have that same power of God in you now. You have that spirit of God in you now. Quit believing the lies of the enemy that says you'll never get better. You'll never make a difference. You'll never be loved by God. Do you hear those? Do you hear the enemy saying that? You don't have the power. You're never going to make a difference. You're never going to get better. You're never going to be loved by God. But friends, in Jesus Christ, and I try to tell you this at the beginning of every service in one way or another, in Jesus Christ, you are already those things. And that's what we're going to unpack in this being challenge. We're going to learn how to be the things that God has already gifted us to be in his son Jesus. And we're going to make a difference. We're going to be loved by God because he's already done that in us. Amen? Amen. And so now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.